I know what I should do. Why can't anyone tell me how?
Sometimes I worry about the doubts that creep up on me late at night.
Is it okay to disagree with my pastor?
I'm not sure the Bible actually says that.
Sometimes I think that God is so far away from the world I live in.
Sometimes I wonder about my faith.
Why are there so many interpretations of the Bible?
Why does the Bible seem so confusing?
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Welcome to Interface, a weekly examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, culture, and the arts. One of the goals of Interface is to explore the variety of Christian understandings by involving Christians in genuine dialogue. I'm Brad Johnson, and we're here tonight again with Adam Ayers and Scott Rachels, both Southern California pastors, Mark Allen, who is a worship leader and a computer systems engineer. And when we were here last week, we were discussing why we're even doing this show. And
did we come to any conclusions, Brad?
The conclusion we came to is that you need to tune in week to week and see if you can figure out why we're doing this show. But I think what we want to do this week is, we talked about the variety of topics, not even really the variety of topics that we're going to be tackling, but we were talking about why we're going to tackle different topics. And I think this week we should just jump in and wrestle.
Okay. And talking about the way in which we're going to tackle them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which was?
Well, that's not about, it's not about necessarily finding the answers. It's about finding the questions sometimes.
So this week, we're going to bang our heads together. This week, we wanted to discuss conversion and what it means to be converted.
I think that's important because, obviously, the point of this show, in some sense, linking with last week's program, our show's tagline, in a sense, is to say, look, we are seeking to discuss distinctively Christian perspectives. Well, if we're saying we want to look at Christian perspectives, I think it would behoove us to say, what is Christian? What is it that we are trying to say when we say Christian?
Because the unbeliever thinks, well, born again. What does born again mean? Born again as a non-Christian, what does born again mean as a Christian?
Oh, and many think, well, Western, European heritage, industrialized nation.
Mm-hmm.
That's to be born again, or that's to be a Christian.
A Christian.
Yeah. Because I think the term, Christian, obviously, has been so abused and latched onto by people as a title. People want to latch onto the term Christian, but do you know what? I can't understand why, because at the same time, they want to latch onto it and embrace the fact that they are a Christian, that they call themselves a Christian, that they identify with Christians. They can also coexist with the dissonance of Christian bashing, acting like the Christian worldview and the mindset of a Christian is too narrow. And so to me, it's amazing that people that 80% of the population in the United States would say, well, I'm a Christian. And yet at the same time, they would say, but I don't like the values that are ascribed to Christians. And I think I would want clarity on how would they define Christian. And again, it's really too difficult to talk about that because there are no non-believers in this in our forum here.
Speaking from a non-believer's point of view,
aren't you saved, Mark? Let me tell you.
Well, their thought is, well, you feel guilty about things. You think, well, this church thing might be something I could embark upon to maybe get rid of my guilt. And then I start going to church, and then I sit in the pews, and I tell the preacher to tell me what to think. Or, well, preacher, tell me what to think. Does that make me a Christian now? How much faith, or, well, let me put it another way. At what point does faith make me a Christian? Is it when I heard the preacher on the radio? Is it when I had the guilt before I was a Christian?
We were founded as, a Christian nation, quote unquote, and not even really quote unquote. We were founded, we were, part of the reason for moving to America was to establish religious freedom away from the Church of England. Then what we have happening is Christianity becomes the mindset of the people, and it truly is at that point institutionalized. And if you then speak against Christianity, if you question the faith, if you have your own ideas, then you're out of the loop. And we have our whole society swinging from real conservatism, and then kind of the next phase is a questioning, and really it's gone from Jesus to God to just a belief system in some kind of a supernatural power, to the point that we're at now of where it's just real nebulous.
I think what your statement harkens to, really, especially about the Founding Fathers, is one of the primary issues, one of the crucial understandings. And what are we saying when we say Christian? Are we saying Christian in a cultural sense? That means an inheritor of a Western European Judeo-Christian ethic. Obviously, Europe was nominally and culturally Christianized. Holy Roman Empire, Charlemagne, the whole jive, this whole European heritage system comes from a Christianized culture and locale. Obviously, it's Christianized paganism, but it's got this overlaying. So are we saying we are culturally Christians? We hold a Judeo-Christian morality and ethic, which has now moved beyond its overtly religious trappings? Or are we saying we are religiously Christians in the outworking of our highest loyalties? Or are we saying we are personally Christians into a certain kind of a lifestyle that we live? So what are we terming when we say Christian?
I'm glad you added the third category of the personalization of Christianity or of the faith, because I think the first two in some ways are synonymous. Are we socially Christian or are we religiously Christian? Because, the term religion really just means bound together by ideas. And if we're talking about being bound together by ideas, well, that is our society. I mean, we tend to be bound together by a set of ideas and ideals. But I think it's the personal side of it where I think there's a lot of misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christ follower.
Okay, so let me ask sort of an inflammatory question here.
Yeah.
When does one cross that line individually to where one can say, okay, I am Christian, I am Christ-like? At what point can you genuinely, honestly say, I am Christ-like? I know the Christ-likeness in my own life varies.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh boy, here's a step. I know that my own loyalty to Christ, though I would like to say it is 100% all the time, my loyalty to Christ varies with how much I'm tempted.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Sure.
That I'm being disloyal to Christ, obviously, every time I sin.
Yeah.
And so my loyalty to Christ is always this wavering, fluid thing, though it's based on this ground of commitment that I believe that I have stated volitionally to the Lord, yes, I am one of yours. But where do we draw that line? When is one then not just simply religiously, socially a Christian? When is one individually a Christian? Is it baptism? Is it,
And this could land all over the map. I mean, there are some people, especially, in evangelicalism, who would point towards a crisis moment of conversion and to say, well, that's where I, came into the faith, be it a Billy Graham crusade or at a church meeting where they had an altar call. And then there are other people who kind of through the process of being aware of Christ and aware of the faith, there's not a real grounded point in time, but there is a sense that, but I'm in Christ and my lifestyle reflects that. I'm committed to Christ. I love Christ. My faith is in Christ. My hope is in Christ. But
how much of this is, and I don't mean to say this to you personally, Scott, but I'm saying this generally to all of us. How much of that kind of a thing is jingoism? We're just saying, I am in Christ. My faith is in Christ. Do we experience that? What does that mean when we say, I've given my life to Christ? I mean, obviously, I'm still somehow sitting in a driver's seat of my life. How have I given my life to Christ? In what sense? And when can I honestly say, yes, I have given my life? I mean, I wasn't born with a pink slip.
Right.
And though I can figuratively sign it off, I don't have one of these. So when do I say, yes, I am a Christian now, and I was not a Christian then?
Right. And if, and I see what you're saying, and if being a Christian means being a follower of Christ, following his teachings, that's impossible right there. I mean, how many people are living out the Sermon on the Mount? Those, you know, granted, they're extreme ideas.
Yeah, don't worry about tomorrow. How many of us cannot worry about tomorrow?
That's right.
I'm sinning every minute.
That's right.
So what does it constitute then to be a follower?
Right.
In what degree am I following? If I turn around and sin, at that moment, I am not following, I'm walking the opposite way in a figurative sense. But yeah. I think part of the problem here is these are all metaphors.
Yeah.
And speaking of metaphors, at what point does Jesus Christ as the good shepherd come into play? You know, at what point do you become one of his sheep and he's looking after you, going after you and bringing you back? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, personally, when I was 12 years old, I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I gave him my whole life. And for where that 12-year-old boy was, I gave him everything. And I think, and it's my opinion looking back at my life, that at that point, he said, you signed your pink slip over. I spent almost the rest of my life running away from him. And in retrospect, I can look back and see the hand of God in my life chasing me down, pulling me back, you know.
Okay, so question to you. I mean, this is as your experience, and obviously having known you and watched you walk in that for many of those years. But I want to ask the question, so is saying a prayer in your heart as a 12-year-old what it takes to be saved? Is that what being a Christian is? Is it saying a heart? I mean, we obviously have to deal with the traditions of Scripture here. Does Scripture say, say a prayer in your heart and that's all it takes? Does it say go forward to the concert? Does it say be baptized? Does it say, or like the house of Cornelius, they're just listening to a sermon and they all speak in tongues. And so the apostles say, well, we guess they're all saved. Let's change our doctrine of who can be saved and who can't.
Or is it all those things? And in that sense, there are many roads to Christ.
Yeah, but what if you have two or three of them?
Right, that's what I mean. In that sense, you know, there's one way to Christ, but there are many roads that lead to Christ.
Oh, now sense. You're sounding relativist
no,
on
no,
here, Scott.
You know what I'm
okay,
saying?
Come on.
But many experiences, just like yeah. you're talking about. How many discoveries towards Christ. And I think that's a true statement.
In other words, God can work in a number of ways.
A number of, same thing. Yeah,
that we might not be thinking is orthodox.
Yeah.
And certainly over the years, I've seen in my own life, and you know, this is going strictly from the experiential, but I've seen God in my own life. I've felt him after me. I've seen him work in my life in ways to get my attention. And whether it was, you know, I mean, I had felt the pressure of God in my life before I was 12, but it was at 12 that I had this conscious decision of stepping over the line. And as hard as I could run the rest of my life, I knew that I had promised that. And I really feel like the part of it was the process of God holding me accountable to that. And in the sense that Jesus said to his disciples, you know, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And I feel grateful to have been called and chosen and not let go of. Because if it was up to me, I'd be in hell. You know, I mean, I ran far and fast from God. And my experience was that he didn't let me go.
Hmm. That's interesting, Brad, because I had a similar experience of running away from God. And then I remember getting extremely angry at God, extremely angry to the point where I was saying things, just cussing at God, and realizing how far I had gone in my anger. And after it was finished, I still had my arms, still had my legs. I could think, and I could think very clearly, and I couldn't think of why God wouldn't destroy me at that point. And it seemed like that was his way of calling to me. And that was sort of my conversion process, if you will.
There were those people at the foot of the cross that Jesus looked down on as he was dying, and he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing.
Mm.
You know? And he forgave them in the midst of their evil. And those people that he forgave, you know, I don't know their specific stories, but did they then go on to, it's a part of it is working out your faith.
Yes.
You know, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm. I don't think it's a one-time experience.
I think in terms of Peter as well, when he was so close to the Lord and he denied the Lord three times, somebody looked at him and said, "Hey, aren't you Peter?" And he's, "No." And "Don't you know that man over there?" "No, I don't know the man." And he wept vehemently, I guess were the King James words. But as he was weeping, I think that was the point at which he didn't go through a conversion process, but that was God's way of bringing him back, so to speak.
So let me ask you this. So with all this, how do you know who's saved? How do you know when you are saved, if you're saved?
Yes.
If you're converted?
I think of even thinking about that question, I hate it when my mother falls out, but I think of like being in love. Obviously, Jesus says when they ask him, what is the primary thing? What is the big deal? What is the one thing that God is genuinely, really importantly concerned about? And he says, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. So what God obviously wants out of this whole transaction somehow is a loving relationship. And this is when I hear my mother falling out of my mouth. I hear her saying, about love, oh, you'll just know. And I think in some sense, that's what Jesus alludes to when he says, my sheep hear my voice. They know they're my sheep. And you know when you're in love with the Lord. In the same way that you know whether you love your wife, even though you might be a jerk to her that day, you might be, you know, just an armpit. And inside there's this deep, I love her. Why am I talking to her this way? And the same thing about the Lord. You say, I love the Lord. Why am I betraying him this way? And I think that's what Peter was talking about that you're talking about here, Mark, is that basically you know when you're in love. And there is always that precipitous that you sit on this precipice of love. And you can decide either if you're going to jump down and ski with it or if you're going to repress it and move away and retract yourself. And I think that's what the conversion experience is sitting on that precipice saying, will I give my heart away? Will I give my heart away? And then you say, yes, I will, or you say, no, I won't.
Yeah. I think what we're talking about ultimately, as I think about conversion, honestly, one of the things that's I'm going to say something right now that I don't even know if I want to go out. Okay, seriously. So can I have the freedom to edit this later? Because this is one where I could jeopardize my job. But I'm willing to say it because I believe it. I don't know if we can be sure of our salvation. I really don't. I'm not a Calvinist. I think to be sure of your salvation in some ways is arrogant. Why? Because I'm not God. You know, and if I read scriptures, you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm worthy by the blood of Christ. And you know what? I think that I trust him. I believe that I trust him. But do you know what? My life doesn't reflect that. Because if it did, I'd be living a subsistence living. I would be trusting God in everything. I would give all of my concerns to him. I would give all of my possessions to the poor and needy. I would not judge. I would not condemn. I would not gossip. I would not, you know, my life would be sold out to Christ. And my life doesn't reflect that. Yes, I believe in grace. You know, it's not by, it's by grace that you've been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Believe it 100%. But you know what? How can I know? How can I know if I'm saved? Now, some people, I've had this conversation and someone said to me, well, then how do you have a sense of peace? Well, you know what? I have a sense of peace because I've trusted Christ. I've casted all my cares upon him. And I believe as we talk about conversion, I believe that it's about repentance. There are so many even as believers, we try to make the faith, we try to get people in the faith with self-absorbed motives. Hmm. We say to them, listen, if you want peace, you want joy, you want meaning for your life, then come to Christ. You know what that's about? That's about you. That's not about Christ. What you need to know about you is that you are a screw-up. You are a sinner. I am the chief of all sinners. And you know what I need to do? I need to repent. I need to turn my back on that which pulls me away from God. And then I get peace. And then I get meaning. And then I understand mercy. And then I understand grace. But it's not about me coming for my own needs for those things. It's about me coming because I repent and I admit, God, that I can't do it. I do wonder if I should be saying certain things. But I also believe that if we're trying to model through something like this, the fact that we can live with our ideas, the fact that God is bigger than our own minds, than our own questions. And you know what it's about? It's for me, it always gets back to my motive. It always gets back to where is my heart at in Christ.
Also, living in the struggle. This is what we have been talking about. We want to interface. We want to bring about the struggle. And the struggle might be, there are days when I won't think I'm saved. Am I still okay? Sometimes I wake up and I don't think there's God. Am I still okay?
Yeah,
I think there's a misnomer out there that when Christians become Christians, they never have any doubts. They always believe there's God, and they always go whistling along, and life is just fine. And I think that's not true. And I think that's the question that a lot of unbelievers are asking. Do those guys ever doubt this stuff?
Yeah, no wonder we look like cardboard cutouts.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You know what? That's not true in my life. I have some crummy days.
It's a nice song, though.
Yeah, it is. It's a nice song. Yeah. But I'm with you, Mark. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll be sitting there talking to the Lord, or I'm thinking and saying, Lord, you know, you better be real and you better be true, because either you are true or I'm messing up a lot of people and just really tweaking their heads. And so this is like the all or nothing gamble. I only get one shot at my life, one chance to do this thing. And if God is not true, and those doubts happen, I mean, and I think this is where it comes down to your question, Scott, or you're noticing, how can I be sure? And obviously you cannot be sure.
Yeah.
Because in order to be sure of any one thing, you'd have to know everything.
Right. And again, I think we all seek that assurance. And one of the ways that we seek it is by reducing our ideas, and again, and reducing God to the point where he fits within our ideas.
The smaller the universe, the easier the
system.
That's
right. And it gives us the ability to exercise some control of our own destiny.
Hmm. Adam, what do you mean by can you give that quote one more time? Just a second ago, you said, in order to know anything, you must know everything?
Yeah.
Why is that?
Well, at least the way I look at it, because when I'm struggling through these things going, am I sure of my salvation? Am I sure there's a God? It's, again, like that question, please define universe and give two examples. It's just one of those, if I'm to be sure of any one given thing, say, you know, statement A in front of me or reality of A in front of me, I have to know everything there is to know. Because the one thing that I don't know may be the one thing which disproves the thing that I think I know. You follow me here?
Mm-hmm.
Slowly but surely.
Okay. It's one of those situations where the one thing that, we'll say the one statement that I don't know is a reality is that I'm a brain in a black shoebox on another planet being stimulated by a computer.
Mm.
Okay, that would just be one bit of data that I didn't know. But it changes the whole thing, you know? So in order to be sure, absolutely sure of any one given thing, I would have to know everything there is to know. And I think that's that anxiety. The more I know, the more I realize that I don't know anything. You know, this one thing I know nothing. Okay, that sort of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the irony is that as we seek to root and ground and assure ourselves in our faith, what we end up doing is creating around ourselves a system and a situation of greater and greater insecurity. Because it's kind of like the guy who puts the real expensive stereo in his car, and then he puts an alarm system in his car to protect the stereo with the locks, and then he puts the car in a garage, puts a security system around the garage, then puts a gate in front of the house, and then, you know, it's like then armed security guards around. It's like you have to – the more you get, the more you have to keep protecting.
Yeah.
So maybe we're claiming we want to be 100% there, but we can never get 100% there.
And we get less sure as we go along rather than more sure.
And the unbelieving world, or I could say non-believer, someone who's not a Christian might be saying, I want to get 100% there before I go through the conversion process, which will never happen as well. So we're in a constant state of flux.
And even as I'm listening to our dialogue here, you know, it sounds like we're propagating, you know, an Arminian school of thought or an Arminian, you know, mm-hmm. way of faith or way of salvation. And I know that one of the things that we said that we try not to do is to push any certain direction. So I guess I just want to add the caveat or the clarifier, you know, that these, again, are just things to think about. They're ideas.
Yeah, I don't think this is necessarily reflecting a theological stance.
Right.
At least for me, what this reflects is these are the things that right before I go to sleep at night when my eyes are closing, and it's the reality of me living inside this little box called my skull, and in the silence there, I wonder about who I am, who God is, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I say, in a sense, following the words of Christ, into thy hands I commend my spirit, because these questions follow me like shadows and I cannot get away from them.
Even with the answers from throughout the ages.
Yep.
I mean, even with all the resource of the ages and the wisdom and the great men and women of the faith who've tried to explain, I agree. Even so, there are just those points of wondering, who am I in relationship to this God?
Well, we're out of time for this program, so we're going to have to answer that question next week as we continue this discussion on conversion and what it means to be a Christian. Thank you so much, Adam, Scott, and Mark, for being here tonight for this discussion. And we'd also like to thank Chris Holowaty, our engineer, and thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.